And Nehemiah 9, we'll start in verse 1. Now, in the 24th day of this month, children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God one fourth part of the day, and another fourth part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Lord, you thank you. Praise you, give you all the honor and glory. Lord, you gave us a book whereby we can learn what we need to know about you, about life, about salvation. And we just pray if there's a lost person in our midst, maybe even today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day when they realize their lost condition, their need for Christ, and their acceptance of Him as Savior. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. As you look at Nehemiah chapter 9, remember we were in chapter 8, and chapter 8 is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. It talks about them causing them to understand the reading there in verse 8. They read distinctly from the Word of God. It's just a glorious time. And you get into chapter 9, it continues, but they're going to get into some historical things. When you live for the Lord, you ought to look at the past and learn from it. You ought to look at the past and try not to repeat the errors of those in the past. There is a saying, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. George Santayana, something like that, said that. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. So that's why you'll see a lot of historical things gone over in the Word of God. Because when you understand the past, and you understand God, and you understand how God worked in the past, many times He works that way now and in the future. So if you're looking at verse 1, it says that they fasted, and they put on sackcloth and earth upon themselves. They afflicted themselves. They voluntarily did that. They used that type of sackcloth because it was rough and it irritated the skin. It was to remind them of the fact that they're sinners, the fact that God is good, the fact that, you know, that it's just something you do. Listen, we fast if you want to fast. There's nothing required in fasting. You are not demanded, commanded to fast. You are told that it's something that you can do if you've got something that's really burden you or hold it tight on you, and it's causing you to have a stronghold in your life. One of the things is the Bible says this goeth not out but by fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. So the first thing they did was they fasted. They put on these sackcloths. They put earth upon themselves. In verse 2, the seed of Israel separated themselves. They divided from that which displeased God. So they separate themselves. The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Sometimes you need to separate from the world. It doesn't mean you don't go and witness, because you should. It doesn't mean you don't have people that you deal with that are lost. You should. You must. You can't be an effective ambassador if all you do is come in the church and that's the extent of your Christianity. But they separate themselves because this was a day of worship. This was a day when they were coming together and they were afflicting themselves. They were trying to get focused on God. We need to get focused on God more and more. So what did they do? They read in the book of the law for a fourth part of the day, and then they confessed and worshiped for another fourth part of the day. That's, you know, 3 hours. A fourth part. And when you say day and night, remember, day is 12 hours, night's 12 hours, so a fourth part of the 12 hours would be 3 hours. Can you imagine reading for 3 hours? Be a good thing to do. You ought to get Alexander Scorby. I did it this morning. I for 55 minutes, I listened to Nehemiah chapter 9 and 1 Samuel chapter 22 on repeat. Over and over and over and over again. And I just want to get saturated with the Word of God. Saturate my thoughts. And, you know, sometimes my mind will daydream or go with another thought, and then I'll come back and there'll be a verse being read to me. This is life changing. You ought to get CDs or get an MP3 or something. You ought to get Scorby reading you the Bible and just listen to that Bible. You ought to put it on at home. I remember when we were painting the gym up in Alabama. This is back in the mid-80s. I remember bringing my cassettes of Alexander Scorby reading. Now, we had 50 people there on the workday, and we were all painting these walls in the gym. Guess what happened? Everybody painted because they were listening to the Bible being read to them. So here they are, they're just painting. It was like you couldn't even really talk. You just paint. Man, we got work done. Man, they started doing that from then on because it was a great idea. I just did it because I used to go to sleep with him reading me Romans. I remember Romans. I'd listen to it over and over and it'd be on a cassette tape, so at the end of the 45 minutes it'd just stop. But I just got read the Bible. That's what they're doing here. Now, we may not get together. Maybe we will. We'll get together for 3 hours and read, and 3 hours and confess, and 3 hours and worship. Say, man, that'd wear me out. Well, I watched the football game yesterday for 3 hours. It was a good game. Hey, if we can do that, we ought to think about what can we do more. Listen, the extent of our worship is not Sunday morning. It's not Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Our worship ought to be every single day. We ought to be worshiping the Lord. And one of the ways to do that is to confess the things that you've done wrong. It is not wrong to confess your sins to the Lord. It is wrong to come confess your sins to me or think you've got to go find a priest and confess to him. Nowhere in the Bible you're supposed to confess your faults one to another. You confess your sins to God. But that is something you need to do. 1 John 1:9, confess your sins unto the Lord. Why? That He'll forgive you. Oh, I thought I was already forgiven. You are forgiven. But you still need fellowship. 1 John 1:9 is all about fellowship. 1 John 1:9 is about how do you have that relationship with God on a day-to-day basis. You'll need to confess your sins to Him. You say, well, He already knows them. Don't you think He knows everything? Why do you talk to God at all? You see, you can't... This human reasoning that we have many times contradicts reality. If God says, pray to me, and you think, well, God knows everything, why do I need to pray to Him? Then you don't pray to Him, then you're disobeying Him. He says, confess your sins to Him. Confess your faults one to another. Why? Because the prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You might come confess your faults. I drive down the road and I speed. Don't stop at all the stop signs. Sometimes I float through. I'm not saying that's me. I'm saying if you came to me and you were telling me that, that would be confessing your faults to me. Now, Judy, you didn't say amen that I do that, so thank you. She, all the time. You didn't stop. I swear I stopped. It's just in a blink of an eye, though. It's not long. My mind processes things fast. There's no cars coming. I've stopped. I'm going. I'm confessing my faults to all of you. Look at verse 4. Then stood up. Now look at this punctuation. This is important because you need to see that it's all important in the Bible. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel. But look at what it says. Then stood up upon the stairs, comma. See, it's not the stairs of the Levites. It's not their stairs. He's saying, then stood up upon the stairs, comma, of the Levites, Jeshua. You see how that works? One comma can change everything in the Bible. And people say, well, there wasn't punctuation in the Greek and the Hebrew. That's true. So let's take all the punctuation out of English and see what it does to the meaning of things. We have punctuation because that's our language. We have punctuation because punctuation changes meanings. Look at what it says. Then stood up upon the stairs, comma, of the Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sarabiah, Bani, and Chenaiah, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Listen, they're crying out with a loud voice. Let me just say this. It is improper to pray to be seen or heard of men. But it is not improper to be seen of men when you pray. Let me say that again. It is improper to pray to be seen or heard of men, but it is not improper to be seen of men when you pray. It's all in your motive. Everything we do is a matter of motive. Why do you do what you do? You'll hear me say that 100 times if you keep coming back here. I will ask you, why do you do what you do? Why do you do these things? If you will always ask yourself what your motive is it to serve God? Is it to glorify God? Is it to praise God? Is it to be seen of men? Is it to seek your own glory? Is it to seek your own praise? That's what you look at. Which one is it? Why do I do what I do? Verse 5. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sarabiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, Pethaniah, said, now that's why I had him stop on verse 3 when he read. I said, look, I wasn't going to throw these names at you first thing in the morning. He probably would have nailed them, but still. I said, just read verses 1 through 3. They said, stand up, bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be the glorious name which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Well, I tell you, you look in the world today and you sure wouldn't believe that were the case. Blessed be thy glorious name. I remember I went to a movie some 30 years ago. Whenever I remember sitting in a movie theater and, you know, they're going through and they manipulate you. So they got you to the punchline. The punchline was Jesus Christ. And so they said it in such a way that the whole place burst out laughing. You know, they stretched it out, Jesus, you know, and the whole place. And I sat there as a Christian and I went, it was just, you know, I was just amazed. I tell people, I couldn't go to a movie today. I get a headache. Thank the Lord. It's loud. Man, I'm telling you what. Listen, it's for a reason. They are impressing upon your minds what they want to put there. But it doesn't matter whether you go to a movie theater or you put it on that television in your house or you put it on your cell phone or you put it on your computer. It's all there. They are trying to manipulate your thinking. They are making things that are wicked acceptable. That is why they're doing what they do. Hollywood is a cesspool. That's what they're putting out there is a cesspool. And we bring it in our homes when we turn that television on. You bring it in your homes when you turn that computer on. It's in your home. It's in our cars. We drive by and we see a billboard. You can't get away from it. But I'd rather see it on a billboard than to bring it in my home. And it's not that I'm completely innocent either. So he said, that name, blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. In Psalm 138, verse 2, it says he's magnified his word above his name. So as precious as that name is, the Bible says he's magnified his word even above his name. That's why this word is so important. Listen, God wouldn't have a name if he couldn't keep his word. Your name is only as good as your word. This is the Word of God. He keeps His Word. His Word is crucial. And if you don't understand that, you don't understand what this Bible is saying about the Word and the name and all that. He's magnified His name, His Word above His name. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other name than the name Jesus Christ. There's no salvation anywhere, anytime, except through the name of Jesus Christ. Even those before Jesus only went to paradise until Jesus died. That salvation is in that name, Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Hold your place here. We'll come back. But look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That name, every knee will bow at that name. So they can make fun of it in Hollywood right now, but one day they're going to bow down before that knee, before that name. They're going to bow down before that name. God is not mocked. God's going to have the last laugh. God's going to have His way. That name is so important. So let's look at what it says. So, blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that are therein. And Thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth Thee. You know, the first thing when you're talking about the name and about God is creation. You know what the problem with the world is? It doesn't believe in creation anymore. The Bible starts with creation. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. Listen, if you can't, listen, the world can't even believe the first couple words of the Bible. They got all this evolutionary stuff and anti-creationism and say, well, there can't be a God. And look at, you just compare this animal and with a human circulatory system. Man, there either has to be a common creator or we all evolve from one source. Well, you know what it is? It's creation. So what the devil's got to do is destroy creation. That's why he has gone after that. That's why that Darwinian evolution. I'm studying it right now, and I've got a book coming in Monday from that Darwin wrote on the species and what he says about women and what he says about blacks being inferior. I'm going to go ahead and get the exact quote so I have the source document. But what he said, if they taught that in school, I mean, if a president said anything like that now, they'd find a way to impeach him.
Right.
But Darwin said that. Darwin believed that. His books taught that. That all blacks were inferior. That women had an inferior brain size and could never be equal to men. That's what he wrote in his book that became the theory of evolution. And by the way, when you have a theory, you can't teach it as fact. It's not science. But that's what they do. The first thing you've got is you've got to believe in creationism. And worship always includes creation. Hebrews 11:1-3 says, through faith we understand. Well, I'll tell you what, turn there, look at what it says about creation, and realize why we're in such a mess today. Hebrews 11 talks about faith. It's the chapter on faith, starting in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. He says, through faith we understand creation. Why is the world struggling so much? Because they don't have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You cannot please God without faith. You cannot believe in creation without faith. Therefore, without faith, there is no creation. Without faith, you've got evolution. And it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does anything else. He says, the whole host of heaven worshipeth Him. You ought to read Revelation 4. Read the whole chapter today. Now, what's going on? John gets up to heaven, at least in the spirit. Revelation 4:1, he's up in heaven, and that thing is all about glory, glory, glory. He describes what's going on in heaven all the way through the whole chapter of Revelation 4. What an amazing thing. Hold your place here. Look at Romans 1. What happens whenever the world stops believing in creation? Well, Romans 1 is a good example. We'll go through quite a few verses here. Romans 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness in men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, or in them. So what does it say? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even as the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man is completely without excuse, because God has made Himself known through His creation. Because that when they knew God, They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They started worshiping the creature more than the Creator. People say, well, you know, this little animal is going to go extinct. And if that happens, the way the system works is it may just destroy the whole system, because this one eats this one and digests and you know, it goes through this whole rigmarole. Wait a minute. God's the one that preserves His creation. And He says He made everyone after His kind. And that's how they produced. None of those kinds have gone extinct. What if there's no more Springer Spaniels? Is the whole world going to come to an end because the Springer Spaniels no longer, you know, there are no more of them? It became extinct? No, they're still dogs. So dogs are still going to go to the fire hydrant and do their business, and that's going to cause firemen to be upset. I mean, I'm joking. What I want you to see, though, is listen, every kind is still here. You know why there were dinosaurs? Do you know how long man lived during some of the periods on Earth? Hundreds and hundreds of years. The oldest man was Methuselah, what, 969 years? You know what happens if a mammal continues to live all that time? That's what it is. That's why you've got dinosaurs. They were here during the same time as man. Study the fossil record. You'll see that man was alive at the same time dinosaurs and vice versa. But they can't teach you that in college. They also can't teach you what Darwin really taught in his books. But I'm going to show you. If I have that book, I will bring it to you next week. And I will quote from his writing. It says what he thought about blacks being inferior and what he thought about women being inferior to men. That's what he taught. But they won't teach you that in the institution. In the institution. In the universities, they are institutions for higher learning or something. Listen. Look at verse 7 back there in Nehemiah. He's going now into the history of Israel. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of the Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name Abraham. He changed his name, just like we're going to get a new name. In Revelation 2, Revelation 3 talks about a new name. Verse 8, and foundest his heart faithful before thee and madest a covenant with him to give thee land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgazites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. Listen, the historical review is that God took the land from idol worshipers and gave it to his people. Unfortunately, his people always went toward idol worship, and then he would kick them out of the land. And that's history. That's the history that you see. So he did that. He gave them the land. You see it's the land, the land, the land as we go through here. Verse 9, and did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them, so didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. You see, whenever God took the nation of Israel out of Egypt and He parted that Red Sea and they went over on dry land and all that water came and destroyed the Egyptian army and Pharaoh, just destroyed the whole thing, God got a name. You read about that in the book of Ruth. Boy, they came in. The people feared Him. We've heard about your God. We've heard about Him. Our hearts failed us. They did melt. We were fearful. Listen, that's the way it's supposed to be today. But you know what people do? They hear Jesus Christ and they laugh at a movie. Because that name's not important. Because preachers and people in the pews, they've lived an ungodly lifestyle and said, I'm a Christian. Well, if you're a Christian, live like a Christian. 24/7 doesn't mean you're not going to fail. But when you fail, you get back up, you confess your sin, and you move on. But you don't destroy the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we're called Christians. Because it's got the name of Christ right in there with it. He got a name. Look at what he did. Verse 11, thou didst divide the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps, the stone, into the mighty waters. Remember, that's the book of Exodus. We saw Abram, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and Abraham there in verses 7 and 8. Now we're in the book of Exodus as we go through this historical account. Verse 12, moreover, thou ledest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and the night by a pillar of fire to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai. That's the law given to the Jews only. Thou camest down upon Mount Sinai and spakest unto them from heaven and gavest them right judgments and true laws and good statutes and commandments and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. Who's he talking about? Israel. Who had the law? Israel. Who had the Sabbath? Israel. So don't try to put me on the Sabbath. Don't try to put the Sabbath on me. It's not for us. It's Israel. They had to keep the Sabbath. They had those laws. Those laws were given. That doesn't mean the law is bad. And in fact, the New Testament repeats those laws and says, this is why you ought to live right in those laws. For your testimony one to another. You can keep the whole law. You say, I'm going to keep the law to be justified before God. Won't do you a bit of good. You can only be justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. He shed His blood on that cross. He became sin for us. That is the only means of redemption for any of humankind right now. That's it. So what's the law for? The law was to show a man that he was guilty before God. And it was our schoolmaster to show us that we needed something more than a law, because the law could not save us. The law was given to the nation of Israel for that purpose, to show the sinfulness of man. To show how wicked he truly is. So we're in the book of Exodus. He gave him a cloudy pillar. He gave him a pillar of fire. He took him to Sinai and he gave him the law. He gave him the Sabbath by the hand of Moses, verse 15. And gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger. Brought us forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And promised them that thou shouldst go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. Look at that next word, verse 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. You know what that says right there? They dealt proudly. Look back up there at verse 10. Why did he judge those in Egypt? Look at the end of that. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. Egypt dealt proudly against Israel, and now Israel, in verse 16, the Jews have picked up that same pattern of behavior. Listen, you've got to get the world out of you. I've got to get the world out of me. Because we will become like the world. The more we are influenced by the world, the more we are drawn by the world, the more we become like the world. And that's what you see here. They are doing the very things that God judged Egypt for. Christians are doing the same thing that God has judged nations for in the past. America is doing things that God has judged nations for and destroyed nations for in the past. We better learn from history. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. I don't want to repeat the same mistakes that others have made before me. You know why, as an adult, as a preacher, as a father, as a grandfather, do you know why I do what why I talk to people? Because I don't want them to have to go through the same mistakes that I made. That's the way all parents should be. And that's the way many of you are, or all of you are. You say, I don't want my children to go through what I went through. I don't want my children to suffer. I want them to have a better life. By the way, that's the way it's always been. This generation's a little bit different now, though. They're not thinking, well, we're going to make it better for the next generation. That is what made America great. That is what made Christianity great. We were always thinking, how are we going to make it better for our children? Too many things have come in to get our focus off of God, get our focus on people, or get our focus on our iPhone, iPad, whatever it is. But our focus isn't on God anymore. Get your focus on God and you'll be focused in the right direction. Learn from history. Learn from history. Verse 17. And refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return their bondage. Now you don't even read about that captain back there in Exodus, that they appointed a captain. They appointed somebody to take them back to Egypt. There are no details in Numbers chapter 14. But they appointed a captain to return their bondage. Look at what it says about God. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. God never forsook His people, even if they didn't live right. He didn't forsake them. You know what happened whenever they bowed down to that idol that they had made? God gave them manna. God gave them the cloud. God gave them the pillar of fire. He never forsook them. God will never forsake you. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Some people say, well, Hebrews is for a tribulation person. I believe Hebrews for the church. Paul wrote it. Paul was in prison when he wrote it. Paul mentions a guy named Timothy in it. Paul mentions bonds. This is after Acts chapter 28. And what does he say to the church in Hebrews 13 verse 5? Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. God promises to never leave nor forsake you. What a blessing. Now think about it. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. I know what the nation of Israel did. God would send them a prophet, and they'd kill the prophet. They'd kill the priest. Just remember what we studied in Sunday school. They killed all, you know, Saul had all the priests killed because he was upset with somebody helping David out. What a mess. And yet God said, I never forsook them. And we, as His children, He will never forsake you. You may feel forsaken, but you know what your problem is? It's you. It's me. He'll never forsake you. You're sealed till the day of redemption. What's the day of redemption? That's when your body is redeemed like your soul and your spirit already are. You're 2/3 redeemed right now. Moment you get saved, your soul and your spirit are redeemed, awaiting the day of redemption when your body will be changed and glorified at the rapture or at the resurrection, same time. It's called the blessed hope. Whether you're resurrected from the dead because you've already died or raptured because you're still alive, it's the rapture, the blessed hope. We're looking forward to that day. That day may come in our lifetime and it may not. If it comes in our lifetime, all we know is God has never forsaken us. He will not forsake you. You say, what if I live like the devil? You may die. You may get a disease. You may get sick beyond comprehension, but He'll never forsake you. He will bring things into your life to try to get your attention. He will chasten you. That means to spank you. He will spank you. He will try a time and time and time again to get your attention. And if you keep ignoring Him, sooner or later you may go too far, just like Romans chapter 1 says. But if you're saved, you're saved. He'll never forsake you. He can't send you to hell. You have eternal security and eternal life. That's what you've got. You say, well, that just lets people live like the devil. No, it ought to inspire you to live, to love Him because of what He's done for you. That's what you can't lie to people and say, well, you know, if you tell people what they got in Christ Jesus, then they may just go out there and live like the devil. Listen, people are going to live like they want to live no matter what you say. The question is, what do you want to do? Why do you live for the Lord? I mean, do you live for the Lord because you love Him? It's not my job to put you under some type of bondage that says, well, you know, if you don't do right, God's going to get you. And by the way, if you don't do right, God might get you. That's true. But He won't forsake you. I can't get up here and say, well, if you don't do right as a Christian, God's going to cut you off and send you to hell. It's not going to do it. The Bible, nowhere in the Bible does it say that. The Bible says you come to an understanding of salvation. You accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. You trust in Him. You are saved. You are sealed. You are secure. Now, what do you do? Well, I got a choice. Do I live for the Lord? Do I continue in the world? Your life's changed the moment you get saved. And if there's no change, there's no salvation. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. I do not believe that you don't change. Now, how long that change lasts is more up to you. Whether you go back to the old ways like a dog to his vomit, the Bible says, a sow to that wicked cesspool, that's up to you. Doesn't mean you're not saved. You cannot look at somebody and say, they are definitely lost. Listen, you need to make sure God's the judge. Now, I treat everybody as though they might be lost until given indications otherwise. I talk to them that way. I give them the gospel. I want to know, are you saved? I want to know, do you understand salvation? What did you trust in for your salvation? Did you trust in your religion? Did you trust in your baptism? Did you trust in your good works? Then you're not saved. Did you trust in Jesus Christ to forgive your sins? And if you did, you are saved if you trusted in Him and Him alone. Amen. There's many people that have prayed a prayer and just said, well, I prayed that prayer because they told me to pray. But what was your heart condition? Were you trusting in the Savior? If you're trusting in the Savior, you're saved, and there's nothing that can cause you to lose that salvation. Amen. Now, there are times when you think, well, there's no way I'm still saved. Listen, I've been saved 40 years and never one day in that 40 years ever doubted that I was saved. Not for one moment, one second, one minutia of a second. Never once. Why? Because of what He just changed me like that. And when He changed me like that, I knew there was a change. Then I started learning my Bible, and then I had enough understanding of the Bible to understand what happened. That's it. But yet for 3 years, I didn't live for Him. But the whole time in that 3 years, I knew I was saved. I knew I was saved. I knew I was saved. I just didn't live it. I didn't live it. And by the way, there are many people that get saved when they're very young and they doubt their salvation. I understand that. You get saved when you're 5 years old. You don't have the change that I had. You don't have the change that some of you have had in here. I understand that, and I don't condemn that, and I don't condemn anybody that has doubted their salvation, because there are differences. I was 20 years old living on Okaloosa Island, and the drinking age was 18. And I was living like somebody that was 20 years old and could drink and, you know, whatever. I mean, listen, I was pulled out of the muck and the mire. When He pulled me out of the muck and the mire, my whole life changed. Somebody saved young might have doubts. I am not condemning that. I'm just telling you, if you're saved, you ought to know it. One last verse. Go over there to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I would continue to talk to the Lord about my salvation if I doubted it. I would continue to ask Him to prove Himself real to me. 1 John chapter 5, this is what we'll close on. Verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now look at verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things, John writes, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He said, I wrote this for two reasons. So you can believe on the name of the Son of God, and so that you can know that you have eternal life. That's why he wrote what he wrote there. So do you know that you know that you know? You have to know that. As you study through Nehemiah, we'll look at some more of the history later, but just realize, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How can that be true? Because if you have eternal life, he cannot forsake his own. He will never, ever, ever forsake you. Let's all stand together. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Just pray, Lord, you'd have your will and your way during the invitation time. Lord, maybe there's somebody here that doubts their salvation. Lord, help them to get that settled. Lord, help, because it's such a terrible thing to doubt your position in Christ, your relationship to him. Well, I just pray you'd bless each person that's here. Guide, lead, and direct during the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed, the pianist plays. God's spoken to you in some way. Step out from where you are. We have some at the altar if you want to join them.